God designed every individual person in a way in which each of us is able to bless those around us. He's equipped each person with unique abilities, unique circumstances in order to bring out the best in those around them. Dads, we're called to do that with our children. Husbands, we're called to do that with our wives. If we're teachers, we're coaches, we're mentors, big brothers, little brothers, bosses, uncles, best friends, whatever your relationship encompasses, in whatever capacity, men, our abilities and our godly influence is necessary. God designed the world and everything in it to benefit from both male and female role models. Tomorrow, as we've already talked about, is Father's Day, a day that's set aside to celebrate fathers, to invoke all the good memories, the good times spent with our dads who are no longer with us, or dads that are with us. Last Father's Day, we looked at God. We looked at his character as the good father. And there's no better example of what a father should be, how a father should treat his children, than God himself. But the Bible gives many examples of fathers, men who lived in pursuit of God, such as Abraham, Noah. We see men like Samuel. Hebrews chapter 11 lists many men. They're called fathers of faith. And the Bible shows us other fathers, men who live in opposition to their heavenly father. But more importantly, the Bible gives us examples of men who conduct themselves in relation with others like a good, good father would. Giving sound advice, good counsel, like Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. When I think about a father, these are just a few of the words that pop into my head, come into my mind. Things like courageous, protector, provider, defender, teacher, guide, someone who sets good boundaries, a leader, someone who's loving, someone who sacrifices, someone who's hardworking and trustworthy. And no doubt if we got out the whiteboard and we spent time, all of us brainstorming together, what would that list look like that embody a good man? It would be full. Qualities that, quite frankly, would benefit each one of us if we would grow in those same areas. Well, in tonight's message, we're going to look at a different Joseph in the Bible. Not the one I talked about earlier. We're going to look at Joseph, the earthly father, the foster father of Jesus, husband of Mary. And we're going to see what that Joseph has us learning. Joseph was a descendant of David and a carpenter by trade, Matthew records in chapter 13 of his gospel. Luke tells us in chapter 2 that he lived in Nazareth. He belonged to the city of Bethlehem because it was to Bethlehem where he traveled to enroll for taxation. The Bible also records when Joseph and Mary present Jesus at the temple to Simeon. Also in Luke 2. The Bible only says a little bit more about this Joseph than just what I mentioned. And while it doesn't say a lot about this Joseph, what we're going to look at tonight, what Matthew and Luke record in the passages that we will review in detail, show us about his character. They show us character qualities that reveal some of the most important qualities that every believer, you and I, need to develop and grow. Just think about it for a moment. God chose Joseph intentionally to be the man who would raise Jesus together with Mary. Remember all those qualities I rattled off? Well, those embody a good man. And God most certainly would have wanted to choose the best candidate for that job, the job of raising Jesus. He intentionally chose the two of them. That alone should tell us something about this Joseph that God chose. So let's get started with our first passage. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read this week from the Christian Standard Bible. I like the way some things are rendered in there. And we're actually going to look and read starting with verse 18. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Matthew tells us about the character of Joseph in verse 19. And you can capture this quality in your outlines as our first character quality. Joseph lived righteously. The righteous character quality discussed here is one of innocence. It's one of holiness. Other translations say this, that Joseph was a good man. Joseph being a just and upright man. Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Joseph was a man of integrity, a word that we would use in today's language. The Bible says, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Scripture states that Joseph didn't want to stay with Mary after learning about her pregnancy, but his plan, according to what we read, was to divorce her, to send her away in secret, to not disgrace her. He didn't want her to be humiliated. Culturally, we can imagine how Mary would have been treated, how she would have been perceived by others, knowing she'd become pregnant. Joseph wanted to protect her, but he knew above all else that he's got to remain righteous. He's a devout Jew, and that means living according to the law of the Old Testament, the Torah. Because Joseph was a righteous man, he could not, according to his conscience, marry Mary, who was thought to be unfaithful. Such a marriage would have been considered by other people of Joseph's admission of guilt. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22, verses 13 through 31, that lists a lot of violations and improper sexual relations. And in that passage, it outlines ways in which individuals might be dealt with during this time in history. And in Deuteronomy 24, we learn that Joseph actually had the basis for divorcing Mary. Those passages show us the fullest extent of the Old Testament consequences could have resulted in Mary's stoning. But Joseph wanted to protect her from embarrassment. The consequences, Scripture tells us, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Joseph chose a path of secrecy that allowed for a divorce in front of two witnesses that's described in Numbers chapter 5. As what would happen in those days. So Joseph, the good man that he is, tried to solve the problem in the best way possible. But that's not what God had planned, who intentionally said, no, 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 you're going to raise my son. So that led God to intervening through a dream. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1 picks up and says this. It says, but after he'd considered these things, things we just talked about, divorcing her in secret, sending her away. After he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is being conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Joseph did as the Lord's angel commanded him. This is one of several times the Bible records Joseph is visited by God's messengers in a dream. In chapter 2 of Matthew, Joseph is warned. He's told, you need to escape to Egypt in order to save Jesus' life. That's in Matthew 2, 13 through 15. It says this. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Joseph once again got up, he took the child and Mary during the night, escaped to Egypt. And then just a few verses later in that same chapter, Joseph receives another warning in a dream. Verses 19 through 23 of chapter 2. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead. Of course, what did he do? He got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Once again, Joseph got up, took Jesus and Mary, and did what God told him to do. Matthew 1 says he did as the Lord's angel commanded. Matthew 2, he got up and went to Egypt. He got up and entered the land of Israel. This leads us to the second character quality we see in Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man who followed God unswervingly. He followed God unswervingly. You know this character quality of following God unswervingly? It's one of the core values here at Westbridge. It's what we as leaders want us all to aspire for. It's what we want to do in our own lives. It's what we want for you guys in your lives, that you would follow God unswervingly. God reveals his agenda through the Bible. He reveals his agenda through prayer. He reveals his agenda and his plans through the church, through the bodies of other believers, and through circumstance. Our responsibility as believers in Christ is to follow wherever, whenever, into whatever he shows us, to follow him unswervingly. The purpose of the book of Joshua is summarized in chapter 21, verse 43 and 45. It says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest of every side. The Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. In chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, Israel crosses the Jordan River into the promised land. Just as God demonstrated that he was bringing Israel out of Egypt by parting the Red Sea, he brought them into Canaan through the Jordan River. In the process, God confirmed Joshua was to be his instrument, just as Moses had been in the past. And Joshua led them into God's land of promise. And in the process, God showed his support for Joshua's leadership. And God displayed his power time and time again to that generation of Israel. Joseph, despite facing humiliation among his own people, stayed by Mary's side. He stayed committed to the path God chose for him, where he and Mary would raise Jesus, who was conceived through the power of God's Spirit. Following God is always the right answer, regardless of the consequences. And while Scripture doesn't say this anywhere, I believe Joseph knew that God would protect him. God would fight for him. God would protect he and Mary. You know, the other day, Friday night, we had movie night here at Westbridge. And we watched the movie The Flywheel, right, Justin? The Flywheel. The movie's not a true story, but it depicts a situation in which these first two qualities we see are demonstrated in a more current day scenario. The movie's about a used car salesman in the town of Albany, Georgia. And for the first few years of business, Jay Austin did not run his used car establishment with much integrity. In fact, he and those that worked for him, they tried to use every sale of a used car to extract maximum profit from the buyer. They oversold every one of their cars. When they were asked if that car had been in an accident, they didn't tell the truth. They sweet-talked prospective buyers into overpaying. Jay even overcharged his pastor. Can you believe that? His pastor! Whoa! And after every sale, they would come back in the office. They would brag to one another. How much money? It was like a contest. How much did they overpay? The owner, or shall we say, the most prolific character cheater, reached a point in his life when everything began to fall apart. His debt was beyond the ability to pay, and his business was headed for foreclosure. He was not at all the father he should be. He had no relationship with his son. He treated his wife not at all the way he should have treated her. At one point, they're sitting at dinner. He looked at her and told her to shut up and not open her mouth again. After she confronted him regarding his deceitful business practices, his marriage was on a very thin last thread. His business about to close. His life was at the bottom of the barrel. It's at this point, he's all alone. He turns on the TV and he sees the pastor of the local church speaking. And God reaches into his heart and changes him. And from that moment on, everything changed. On his knees, he prayed to God. He submitted himself to God. He resolved to follow him. Jay went from being totally dishonest to totally honest. He apologized to his wife, his son. He met with his staff and he told them, from that moment forward, this business will be run as an honest business. They would sell cars at a fair price. Now, at this news, the two salesmen, the only ones that worked for him, well, they didn't like that news. And they threatened to leave if they weren't allowed to continue to swindle the people for profit. But Jay stood his ground and they both left in anger. And the pressure of how he would get out of this debt, so looming, so soon in front of him, mounted. How would he get the money to pay the bank? How would he avoid foreclosure in a matter of days? So Jay and his wife prayed. And what God did was truly spectacular. Jay showed up for work. The lot was filled with people that wanted to buy a car. He sold almost the entire lot of cars that day. Enough to not only cover his debt, but yield a profit. That profit got him thinking about all the people he'd swindled in the past. The amount of profit, his wife, as she added it up and talked to him about the profit and looked at what they'd overdone, was exactly the amount of money Jay had overcharged his previous customers. You know what Jay did? He went to every customer he'd ever overcharged. He owned up to what he'd done, and he gave him a check for the amount of money he overcharged them. That's integrity. That's following God unswervingly. That's righteous behavior. When the news came to run a story on J. Austin Motors, the reporter had an alternative motive. You see, one of his former salesmen had told that reporter of Jay's business practices in the past. And she caught him off guard on camera, live on TV. And Jay tried to respond in his defense. I'm not that man anymore. I don't do business that way now. But the interview was over. The seed was planted. Everyone that watched that or heard that would know what J. Austin Motors had done, would equate his character with that of a cheat and a swindler. Once again, God intervened. Scores of people drove immediately to that dealership. They arrived before the news crew even had time to pack up their gear. The people were those he'd cheated. The people were those he sought out and apologized to. The people were those that he owned up his practices, and that he gave them money back, and he asked them to forgive him. God stepped in, and Jay's integrity was defended, not by Jay, but by God through the people who in which Jay had been honest back to. And I believe God did the same thing for Joseph. Friends, our responsibility is to follow God unswervingly. God will fight for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? This passage in Matthew shows us that Joseph was a righteous man, a man who followed God unswervingly. Joseph is mentioned in just one more passage that hasn't been mentioned yet, and that's it. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Verses 42 through 50. Or you can follow along as I read the scripture on the screen behind me. When he, meaning Jesus, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus went on to say to Mary and Joseph, "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Although Jesus interjects and he refers to his true father, we can't miss and we mustn't overlook the deep care and concern Joseph had for Jesus. The distress, the worry, the love he had for his adopted son, who he was unable to locate. "Your father," referring to Joseph, "and I have been anxiously searching for you." Other translations state, "Your father and I have been greatly distressed. Your father and I have been worried, and we've been searching for you. Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." In this verse, we can see a third character quality Joseph embodies that we too, as God followers, should exhibit. Joseph loved Jesus. Joseph loved Jesus. The attendance at the annual feast, with Joseph staying in the temple and his parents' frantic search, is the last time we can find mention of Joseph anywhere in Scripture. Many scholars believe it's likely that Joseph didn't live long enough to see Jesus' ministry in public. And although he's only mentioned in a few areas of the Bible, all of which we touched on today, we can understand why God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of his son. A man of integrity, a righteous man. Someone who would obey God the Father unswervingly in the role of husband to the mother of Jesus. In the role of adopted father to the Messiah. Joseph, a man who would love Jesus as if he were his own. Westbridge, these are the qualities of a good father, a godly father, a father figure that we've got to exhibit in our lives. Are you personally committed to living a righteous life? Someone who does what is right. That's really what righteous means. Someone who seeks out to do that which is good. Someone who lives according to the phrase, it's never right to do the wrong thing. It's never wrong to do the right thing. Are you personally committed to follow God unswervingly wherever he leads you, whatever he asks? Are you ready to immediately get up and go like Joseph did in faith and obedience? And friend, do you love Jesus? Not just with words, but with all that you have in you. Matthew 10:27 tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. When you find yourself in a place and you don't feel the presence of Jesus, or you know you're not walking in his presence, for whatever reason, something's come between you, are you frantically searching him out? That's what Joseph did to reconnect with him. Are you frantically searching Jesus? In times of trouble, in times of uncertainty, are you pursuing your love relationship with him? That perfect love the Heavenly Father shows us is really one of action, a lot more than it is of words. So I think that's the kind of Christian we should be. We should be a body of believers that fights to live righteously, who follows God unswervingly and loves Jesus with all that we have above everything else. When I'm no longer here, my prayer is that people see me as we see Joseph portrayed in the Bible. It's actually a character description Micah captures in Micah 6:8. As he summarizes what it means to be men and women of God, says this, says, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly by living righteously, to love faithfulness, loving Jesus, putting him first, and to walk humbly with your God by following God unswervingly. That's what I see in those verses. Tomorrow when we wake up, it'll be Father's Day. If you still have your father, make the day special. Call him. Spend time with him, because I would assert that's actually the most important thing you can do. That's what he really, really wants. Time with his daughter, time with his son. If you've lost your father, you don't know your father. You have a father in heaven. He's going to come alongside you. Spend time with him, your heavenly father as well. Tonight, as we draw together our time and close, we began the service and we want to end the service by celebrating fathers. Foster fathers. Spiritual fathers. The men of Westbridge who God has called to be in our midst, to protect us, to care for us, and so much more. To do those things that God has asked you to do as men of God. We love you greatly. After tonight's service, on your way out, we've prepared a small gift bag for every man here. It doesn't matter whether you're a father or not. It doesn't matter. Accept this token of gratitude and appreciation from your Westbridge family to acknowledge just how special you are to us, how special you are to God. In your bag is a book of promises for you, man of God, and a challenge coin with the armor of God on it. Wherever you go, men of God, wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Go with the feet of peace, the shield of faith, together with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. May God bless you and keep you as you continue to pursue Him. So as the worship team steps forward, let's praise God for the biblical example of Joseph, who shows us just some of the character qualities we've got to have, we've got to exhibit as Christians. Let's thank God for the men of Westbridge. Most importantly, let's praise God, our Heavenly Father, the one who never leaves us, never forsakes us. Would you stand if you're able, please?